This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
So all summer long, we've been considering this series on the Psalms called With One Voice, which means that we gather our hearts and minds together using the words that someone else has given to us to shape and understand what it means to live as a follower of Jesus, but also to gather together in worship, to sing different kinds of songs and different ways of going about these things. We're just reflecting on some of the different categories. We've done a psalm of praise. We've done a psalm of confidence. Last week, Psalm 16. This morning, we're going to reflect on Psalm 6, even though it says Psalm 16 in the bulletin. That's my fault. Psalm 6, which is a psalm of lament. Psalm of lament. And so we're going to be reflecting on this together. And as I mentioned earlier in the service, we've been crying a lot in the service, right? The songs, we've been talking about tears and sorrow. And as much as we love things to be happy in life, we recognize that there are tears and there are difficulties. And we're thankful to the Lord that he gives us words to be able to speak to the struggles that we face. So if you are able and willing, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. The word of God for the people of God. Maybe see. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the many different ways that you give voice to the pain of our hearts and to the struggles that we face, sometimes even giving us words that we would not have thought of on our own. And so we pray, Lord, that these words, that my words, would reflect your word and your character and your glory and your greatness, so that we would be changed people. That even though we shed tears, we would live in the hope that is found through the person of Jesus Christ, who came to conquer sin and death. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this has probably happened to you, but have you ever made somebody cry before? Something that you said elicited an emotional response that included tears. I remember one summer, I made people cry almost every single day. You see, I was a chaplain as an intern in the hospital, and it's outside of where I went to seminary. And so part of what I was asked to do was to go into the room and to hear from people about the struggles that they were facing and just to talk with them. And I realized that just about every day somebody would cry. And I kind of felt bad about this, so I was talking with my supervisor about it. And I said, yeah, I keep going to these rooms and making people cry. And she said something that really struck me. She goes, you can't make anybody cry. What do you mean? Now, I suppose if I had gone into the room and was like berating the person for being a bad patient and saying, you're not following your doctor's orders and being really mean, then that's making someone cry. But she says, what you're doing is creating space for someone to process something difficult that they're going through. And so what you're actually doing is giving them a gift because they feel comfortable enough with you that they can shed tears to work through whatever it is that they're going through. Well, I felt a lot better about it. I was trying to make people cry every single day. What is going on when we cry? What's happening when we shed tears? Now, liquid comes out of our tear ducts. That's one thing that actually happens when we cry. But do you know the kind of tears that you shed when you're expressing sadness or anger or pleasure or pain are actually different tears than those that are released simply when your eye needs to be lubricated or cleansed? It's a different tear. You know, that crying has been shown to release toxins that are built up in us when we've been experiencing intense emotion. We also release a surplus of stress hormones like cortisol and prolactin when we cry. That's why it feels better to have a good cry sometimes. In our psalm today, Psalm 6, the author, David, is crying. It's a psalm of lament. We see him weeping tears of sorrow. He says, "Every night I flood my bed with tears. My couch is drenched," he says, "with my weeping." Later he says, "The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping." So not only are the tears coming out of his eyes, but it's that ugly cry, right? That, oh, is loud. The Lord hears this cry. He says, "I am weary with my moaning." Is he simply tired of lamenting what he's lamenting, or does the actual lament make him tired? He's tired of and tired from crying. And the words that describe the sorrow that he has, he says, "I'm languishing. My bones are troubled." Not only is it an emotional thing, but it's a physical thing for David. My bones are troubled. His heart hurts and his body aches. At one point, he even laments with his soul, which he says is troubled. The King James Version uses the word vexed. Means dismayed, even terrified. Something is troubling David in a really significant way. He is in lament. And so he writes this psalm. So let's ask a few questions this morning. What is lament? Why do we lament? And how do we lament? Well, lament is an important idea in all of the Bible. And what you might not realize, and I didn't actually know until I studied this, but there are all different kinds of psalms. I mentioned psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of confidence. There are prophetic psalms, and then there are psalms of lament and other kinds that are kind of, people try to say, well, is that a kind or not? But lament psalms are the largest category of psalms in the Bible. And in fact, a third of the Psalter are lament. Lament is to express a deep sorrow, grief, or regret. And the Lord knows there is much to lament in the world. Listen to what Martin Luther, a church reformer from the 1500s, said. "What is the greatest thing in the Psalter but this earnest speaking amid the storm winds of every kind? Where do you find deeper, more sorrowful, more pitiful words of sadness than in the Psalms of Lamentation? There again, you look into the hearts of the saints as into death, yes, as into hell itself. When they speak of fear and hope, they use such words that no painter could so depict for your fear or hope. And no Cicero, who was a great speaker, or other orator has so portrayed them. And that they speak these words to God and with God, this, I repeat, is the best thing of all. This gives the words double earnestness and life." What Luther's getting at here, and I think what sometimes the contemporary church misses with our emphasis on, let's keep it positive. Let's have uplifting songs and uplifting sermons that tell us how to live our lives with happiness and joy, where we want people to leave with a smile on their face. And hey, don't we all want to leave with a smile on our face? But if we're always leaving with a smile on our face out into a world of brokenness and despair and sorrow and struggle, then are what we really talking about in here reflective of what's going on out in the world? And the pain with which we come into this space, the struggle and the sorrow that we experience in the world, when we bring it in here, if we're just being happy, are we really dealing with the truth? If we're only dealing with the good stuff, if we only praise God positively and only celebrate his goodness, which are all things that we are called to do all the time, what happens when something hits that's really, really difficult? Are we ready for the moment when something happens that we just did not anticipate, when someone we love dies, when we have really, really, royally messed up our own lives. Do we need just a shiny, happy sermon to get us through the day? Or do we need something to name the sorrow, to acknowledge the real brokenness of the world? You see, there's much to lament in our world and in our hearts also. And unless we reflect on these words, simply moving forward to the good stuff doesn't get us ready to enjoy the glory of God in all its fullness. You see, only when we see what God is doing with our pain and our sorrow will we ever really be able to find healing in it. Just yesterday, I was going through a few news items that came up on my feed, and I'm trying to limit my scrolling, but I also want to know what's going on in the world. And if you want to think about what can you lament, just read the news. I saw and read an article entitled, "The Case Against Marriage. What If Marriage Is Not the Social Good So Many Believe and Want It to Be?" So first, I lamented the author's understanding of the purpose of marriage and the reason that it was created, which led her to believe that it just might not be good for society. Then I saw a story about an 18-year-old young lady who is a YouTube star with 8 million subscribers. And the story was about how she became a YouTube star and the impact it has had on her life, and how she spends as much as 15 hours straight editing a 7 to 10 minute video every week to continue to get people to watch her videos. She moved from LA to San Francisco from her divorced parents to live alone to pursue stardom on YouTube, which she has. And then I lamented the fact that people sit around and watch these videos. I watched about 4 minutes of the video entitled something like "Getting a Nose Ring," because I wanted to understand, what gets you 8 million subscribers? And tomorrow I'm getting a nose ring, guys. No. And I just thought, wow, we live in a world where, like, that's a thing. And that's her life. And it's the lives of our young people that sit and watch the videos to support her. I lamented that we seek this kind of fame and that we're satisfied with this kind of trivial amusement instead of reflecting on the character and glory of God. I read another article, and there are many of these articles about the tragic situation at our border. I lamented what people are going through there. The asylum seekers who feel like their best option is to walk for days and weeks because their home country is not safe for them to live. I lamented the children being separated from their parents. I lamented the women who were being used and abused along the way. I lamented the workers and the officers who are overwhelmed by the people who are in need, and the political back and forth that has turned the vulnerable into pawns. I lamented our economic system that has contributed to the hopelessness of this situation. And I lamented how it seems like we just lost sight of the fact that these folks, many of whom are our brothers and sisters in Christ, are human beings. And this is just a little news scroll from yesterday. Tomorrow there'll be more and different stories. Why do we lament? We lament because there is something in the world that isn't as it should be. Nations should flourish and be able to provide for their people so that they don't want to flee. Children should live with their parents and not spend 15 hours in a row editing a video about a trip to the mall so they can be famous. Marriages in our society should be healthy and an example, a shining example to all the world of what it looks like to be connected in union that represents Christ and the church. Nations should welcome strangers and give them space to heal and be restored. You see, we lament because things are broken. But what about the brokenness in me? In this song, we don't really know why David has written it. In one place, he says, "Depart from me, you workers of evil, and all my enemies will be turned back." Is that because of his political enemies? We don't really know. He might be in lament because of what's happening to him. But you could say much of what's happened to David is a result of his choices. His political challenges were a result of his personal sin. You know, when you kill another man's wife because that woman is carrying your baby, it's going to lead to an awkward succession plan later on. And his lack of action with his own son Absalom led to a festering wound that meant that David eventually had to flee for his life from his own home. Maybe David is sorrowful over his own sin, not what's happening to him. As he lays awake in bed at night, he's reminded of how he's destroyed his family. And while David's sins are more gloriously awful, and they're recorded for us to read and to consider, and while ours may not be so public, certainly, they're still there. We've harmed those we love with the words that we've said. We've not done what God has called us to do in all of our situations. We have not acted or thought or spoken in the way that God would have us to do these things. We haven't fulfilled the promises that we've made. We've been welcomed by God but failed to welcome others. We've been forgiven of our sins, but we hold grudges over minor infractions for really long periods of time. We've been created for good works, but spend so much time simply wasting time. Psalm 12 says, "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts." Everyone lies to their neighbor. Everyone includes everyone. Me, you, everyone. That's a challenging word to hear from a psalm of lament. Everyone lies to their neighbors. What are the lies that we've told to each other? What are the lies that we've spoken to God? The ninth commandment says, "You shall not bear false witness." Do not lie. What does that really even mean? Well, let's unpack it a little bit. There's a document that is ancient or old that gives us insight into it. It's called the Larger Catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it just unpacks, based on what the Bible says, a little bit about what does it mean to violate the ninth commandment. Here's what the ninth commandment requires. I'm going to read part of this. "That we maintain and promote truthfulness in our dealings with each other." Great. I like that. It sounds good. "And the good reputation of others as well as ourselves." We must come forward and stand up for the truth. Am I always coming forward? "Speaking the truth and nothing but the truth from our hearts, sincerely, freely, clearly, and without equivocation. Not only in all matters relating to the law and justice, but in every and any circumstance whatsoever." We must have a charitable regard for others, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good reputation, as well as regretting and putting the best light on their failings. So when someone fails, that means we put the best light on someone else's failures, not the worst light. We must freely acknowledge their talents and gifts, defending their innocence, readily receiving a good report about them, and reluctantly admitting a bad one. We should discourage gossips, flatterers, and slanderers. We should love and protect our own good reputation and defend it when necessary. We should keep every lawful promise we make no matter what. And finally, we should do the best we can to focus our lives and thoughts on things that are true, noble, lovely, and admirable. That's what the ninth commandment requires. Here's what it forbids: everything detrimental to the truth and good reputation of others as well as our own, with special reference to legal matters. Do not engage in overbearing or boastful exaggeration. Never participate in passing an unjust sentence. Call evil good or good evil, or reward the wicked in a way appropriate to the righteous, or the righteous in a way appropriate to the wicked. Forgery is forbidden, as is concealing the truth. Remaining silent in a just cause, not taking it on ourselves. It goes on and on: slandering, backbiting, belittling, gossiping, whispering, ridiculing. Whispering? Did you hear what she said? Did you hear what he did? Can you believe that? Misconstruing intentions, words, and actions. Flattery, thinking or speaking too highly or too poorly of ourselves or others. It goes on and on. And so when we begin to unpack this reality that we actually have lied to ourselves and lied to our neighbors, then what should happen? Lament. We should lament our own sin. We should lament the ways in which we violated the law. Those things that I've said that have caused harm to others, or maybe those things that I've said that have only caused harm to me because I didn't say it to the person that it needed to be said to. Instead of going to the person and speaking to them and telling them the truth or loving them and saying, hey, I need to talk with you, I just tell someone else. And for that, I ought to lament, because that leads to brokenness in relationships. It damages my soul and the reputation of another person. And so when we read a psalm of lament, part of what they do is they point out the reason why I should be sorrowful and sad over my own brokenness and my own sin. And what they do is they remind me that, man, I have a long, long way to go in this journey with the Lord. They remind me of my need for repentance. And this, brothers and sisters, is a gift. This is not meant to condemn us, but it's meant to remind us that we need someone to come in and rescue us from who we are, even though we've been walking with God for a really long time. We still need rescue, and that person is Jesus Christ. Because he enters into the sorrow and the sadness and the suffering and the pain with perfection. You see, that's how we lament. It's not by just looking at the catechism list and going, man, okay, I've really got to get on that thing because I've not been doing that really well. Matt said lament and really used words right. So just let's get to work, guys, because we got to do this thing. No. We're confronted with the law and we look to Jesus. And we see that Jesus has come. That he is the one who has heard the sound of our weeping. He is the one who knows when our couch is drenched with tears. He is the one who meets us when we are vexed. Because he is the one that can provide the solution to all of our problems, all of our hurts, all of our sorrow, and all the pain in the world. See, Jesus knew what it was like to lament. And we know that in this passage, verse 9 says, the Lord has heard my plea. When we're crying out to the Lord, when we're saying, Lord, I'm sorry, help me to be the person that you want me to be, he hears our plea. The Lord accepts our prayer. He accepts our prayer not because of any good in us, but because of the good in him. And that's what changes us. That's what makes us then say to the things of this world and the things in my own heart, these things have to change. And the way that they can change is because of Christ in me. Because Jesus coming and speaking to my heart and changing me from the inside out. Reflecting upon Jesus Christ is the way that we change. We see the perfection of Jesus and we're made aware of our own brokenness. See, when a prisoner goes before a parole board, they've got to be willing to acknowledge the pain that they've caused. If they're not repentant, if they don't acknowledge the truth about what they've done, the parole board is not going to set them free because they don't want them to go back out and keep doing the same thing. In the same way, when we become before the Lord, when we say, Lord, here are the ways I've messed up, then God says, I'm going to release you from that. I paid the price for that so that you can be free to not live in that way anymore. The pain that we've caused, the grief that we've created, when we confess it to the Lord and we say, yes, God, I have done this. And he comes to us and we see his glory and his greatness for all of the little tiny things and even the huge things that we've done. We see Christ's blood, his cleansing has covered us and given us new life. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Do you think that means that the sad are going to be comforted? Yes. Do you think that those who cry are going to be comforted? Yes, but I think it means also that those who mourn their own sin, mourn who lament their own sin, they will be comforted because they'll know that Jesus has come for them and given them life. See, when we look to Jesus, we see his posture over sin. One of the shortest verses in the Bible is what? Jesus wept. Why was Jesus weeping? He was weeping because his friend Lazarus had died. And he saw the pain and sorrow of his sisters. Jesus knew that he could bring him back to life, but he knew the pain of death. You see, sin leads to death, and sin in my life leads to death in my life. But the resurrection of Jesus conquers sin and death. And resurrection in Jesus' life leads to resurrection in my life. It leads to restoration and healing and hope. And that's what brings transformation in our marriages, as parents, as children, as employees, as citizens, as missionaries, as people who've been called to go out into a hurting world, and they come with the good news of the gospel. You see, Jesus laments over sin. In John 12, he says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." You see, Jesus, when his heart was troubled, when he was burdened, he had the option of saying, "Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to go another way." But no, he took on the sorrow. He took on the trouble. He took on the cross so that you and I could be reconciled to God and to one another. What a glorious, wonderful thing. His heart was troubled. He was grieving. He was lamenting. And his response was to go all the way, to go to the place where we could not go so that we might have the life we could never gain on our own. He came to save us so that one day every tear would be wiped from our eyes. And we know that's the promise that God gives to his people in Revelation 21. And until that day, we're called to lament and to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn. But know that one day, there'll be no more tears. Last night, I was watching a movie with Silas. And we just flipped on the film Undefeated, which I had seen a few years ago and thought he likes football. It's a story of a guy named Bill who owned a lumber company right across from Manassas High School here in Memphis. And it won an Academy Award for Best Documentary, I think, in 2012. And if you haven't seen the movie, I encourage you to watch it, even if you're not like a football fan, because it's a story of a guy who himself had no father. When he was 4 years old, his dad walked out on his family. And he's a successful businessman in town. He bought this company across from the high school, and he played football, and so he wanted to start coaching. And he started investing himself into this team as a football coach, recognizing that these students, these players, these athletes, needed a whole lot more than just some instruction on how to block and tackle. They need someone to believe in them and someone to care about them, someone to enter into their lives, into their experiences, and to bring them hope. And that's exactly what he does. And he's got a funny personality. It's a great story. But it's a powerful film because it's our city. And it's the part of the city that often we don't spend a lot of time in. And so as you're seeing what Bill does is he goes in, and he's not a savior, he's a broken person, but he comes in because he's just available. He makes himself available in this situation to do something, to do what he can do. It's powerful because we see the hurt. There's a scene in the movie where a former NFL player comes in, and he asks the boys, "How many of you have a mom or a dad that graduated from college?" A couple kids raise their hand. "How many of you both mom and dad graduated from college?" Nobody has their hand raised. "How many of you have a close family relative who's in prison?" All the hands go up. These guys are in a difficult spot, but Bill comes in and coaches football. And the story of the season is this team that has never won a playoff game in its 100-year history, and the season that they begin to have. They lose their first game, but then they go on this amazing winning streak. And there's this powerful scene at the end of the movie when they're on the field at the very end of the game. One of the good players, Bill, comes up, and he wraps his arm around this guy. He's got to be 6'5", almost 300 pounds, this massive human being. And he just gives this kid a hug. I say kid, he's giant, but he's a kid. He gives him a hug, and there's silence. Because Bill can't say anything. And the camera begins to go around, just to pan around. You first see the kid's face, and then it gets to Bill, and then you get to see the kid again, and they both have tears that are coming down their face. And so as I was watching this, my eyes began to well up with tears. Because I felt the emotion of the moment. Because not only was the game a significant game and what happened in it, but that moment represents so much more. Because it's the end of the season for this young man. And what's going to happen next for him in his life? And Bill shares what's next for him in his life. And it's loaded with emotion because they recognize that it's more than just a hug after a football game. It represents something powerful that's happened in this city, because one guy was willing to take the pain that he had experienced and to try to use it for Christ's sake. He entered in with the gifts that he had, with his own brokenness, and tried to make a difference. And as I was thinking about this, I'm like, this is not some place all over the country. This is my city. These are my neighbors. And it made me lament some of what goes on in our city. It's the brokenness and the struggle and the division and the hurt and the heartache. And so what's the response? What do we do? We can lament and we can pray that God would forgive us for our lack of action or the wrong actions that we've taken. And we say, God, then also now change me. Help me to be the kind of person that you want me to be, so that as I go to work on Monday, I'm living in light of the good news of the gospel. I'm living in light of the rescue that you've given to me. I'm living in light of the redemption that you've offered to me so freely and so wonderfully that that's what I do, is I live my life. And as I put myself in places where, God, you want to work, give me the courage to step in and step up, even when it's hard, even when it costs me something, even when there's sacrifice, because, Lord, that's what you did for me. And what a glorious picture of the gospel is that Jesus Christ enters in to sorrow and sin and struggle, and he makes all things new. And don't we want to be part of that as a city, as a church, as a community, to bring newness and restoration and healing to our community? I know I want to be part of that. I don't know exactly what that looks like for me or for you, but that's part of what God intends for his people. And part of it is lament. Recognizing what's broken in the world. Acknowledging that God is the one that can bring healing to it. And then trusting in him for the power and the words and the actions so that we can be part of what he is going to do for his sake. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.